I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. It's good to see all of you. Hey, everybody, scrunch in, okay? We need to make sure that we have as many seats available as possible. So if you can do any scrunching in, scrunch in, because we got some seats that folks that need some seats. Glad to have everybody here this morning. It's great to see you. Great to see you. We're going to be in Ephesians 6. And I actually had planned to move on past verses 5 through 9, last week. I intended for that to be my last message from that passage. And then afterwards, I realized that I really still have some things that I need to say from this text to us as a church. And the thing that I've kind of got committed to lately is to really just take as much time as we need to work through the Scripture so that we are being built up in the way that God wants us to be built up from His Word. And I hope that that does not discourage anyone or become too laborious for anyone. But I really pray that God would help us to learn His Word, because that's what we need as a church. So here we are in Ephesians 6, and what I'm going to do today is add one verse to it, okay? So we're going to start at verse 5, and I'm going to read through verse 10, and I hope to share with you a message this morning in its entirety, and I've entitled it Work Ethic and Warfare. Work Ethic and Warfare. And there are handouts in the back if anybody needs one. We may have run out of those this morning, but hopefully they're available if you need them. Verse 5, God's Word reads like this, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him." Then verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I confess today, according to your word, that for man, it is not in him to make his own way. The way of man is not in himself. And Lord, it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Father, as Jeremiah said, "Correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing." And God, I pray that today for us, because Lord, we as a church, though God, you've given us so much grace in so many different areas to live for you, we have not arrived. And Father, we are a people who need correction. We need correction from your word. And we need your mercy as we receive that. We simply cannot obey. We simply cannot receive apart from you giving us grace and helping us. So I pray, Father, and we pray to you, Lord, because you are the one God. You are the Father of whom are all things, and we for you. And God, today we confess that there is one Lord Jesus Christ through whom are all things and through whom we live. So in Jesus' name, I pray that you would help us today. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at this message today, Work Ethic and Warfare. I'm going to talk in the first part about Christian work ethic. Have you ever heard of anybody say about another individual, "Boy, he has a great work ethic"? Because we may wonder, what does that word ethic mean? It means that he has a strong work discipline. When he works, he works hard. He works persistently, continually until the job is done. I'm kind of a college football fan. I don't know if anybody else is or not. And I'm going to mention a team that may cause some of you to look mean, give me a mean look. But the Georgia Bulldogs, they have a tight end named Brock Bowers. And that dude's a pretty amazing football player. As soon as he catches the ball, he plays all sorts of positions. But as soon as he catches the ball, it's like he's at full speed right away. And he can run the entire length of however long he needs to full speed. One of the things I learned about Brock Bowers, last year I read in an article or saw in a video or something about him, that when he goes to the practice field, he doesn't just kind of manage his energy and run just fast enough to finish whatever sprints they need to run. But when he stepped out on the field the first day at the Georgia football practice, he was full speed. If they were to run the length of the field, he ran at full speed, and then he ran at full speed back. Whatever he did, he does it at full speed. He has a great work ethic. And that's the thing that from this passage today in Ephesians chapter 6 that I would like to sort of address with us, because we live in a culture that despises work. They look at work as something that is negative rather than something that is positive. And as we think about our work ethic and what the Bible says about work, we many times associate that with the curse, don't we? We think about Adam sinning, and because of that sin, because of his transgression, the ground, the Bible tells us, would be cursed for his sake. And God says, "In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, but thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground." So there's this promise here of difficulty. Instead of the ground cooperating, it's not going to cooperate anymore. So work has suddenly gotten difficult. But it didn't begin there. When it comes to man, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2 that God placed man in the Garden of Eden. And in verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it." To tend it means to cultivate it. So he was to, even before sin, he was to be busy and to be active. He was to have a good work ethic. So today from this passage, I'd like to point out three things for you when it comes to this topic of work ethic. So we have three characteristics of a solid Christian work ethic. And I want to try to give us some practical things here as we look into this. And the first one is this: submissive obedience. Submissive obedience. Now, in verse 5, the scripture says, "Bondservants, be obedient." And they are to be obedient to those who are their masters in the flesh. So you see there where I'm getting this submissive obedience. The word obedient is in the present active imperative. So it means that they are to continually be obedient to those who are over them, to those who have authority over them. Now, I want a little bit of engagement here this morning from everybody, because I've used the word submissive obedience to describe obedience. As you think about what we've been studying here in Ephesians, where does this idea of submission first come from? It's in the text. It's in the scripture here. And there's a particular verse I'm looking for where Paul begins to talk about submission, and then everything after that is really a description of Christian submission. Anybody got it? Okay. 5:21, if everybody would look there, Ephesians 5:21. Paul ends these several admonitions in verses 15 through 21 by saying to the church, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So they are submitting to one another in the fear of God. And that his idea of lining up behind one another, looking out not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. All right, so now, here's the way this has unfolded. From verse 21, he then began to talk about what submission looks like among Christians. The first, what was the first area that he dealt with? What was the first relationship he dealt with? Wives and husbands. So the marriage relationship. He talked to the wives about following the leadership of their husbands, submitting to them, and being respectful to their husbands. He talked extensively to the husbands about loving the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. All right? So that's the first relationship. So the wife submits to the husband by following his leadership and respecting him. The husband submits to the wife by loving her sacrificially as Christ did the church. Now, what's the next relationship that he dealt with? Or the next group of people? Children. You see it there in chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? All right, kids, I need all y'all to look at it. What does verse 1 say? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? It's right. It is right. And then what's the next thing, kids? What's the next thing that not Pastor Eric, not even the Apostle Paul, but what does God, what's the next thing that God says in verse 2 that children are to do toward their parents? What are they? Yeah, there you go. Honor your father and your mother. And what's the reward for that? That your days may be long upon the earth. So there's the first commandment with promise, the scripture tells us. So children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. They're to honor their father and their mother. Who's the next individual that he addresses? The next group of people in the church that he addresses? Fathers. And what are fathers not to do? They're not to what? Provoke them to what? Wrath. So that's the negative. What's the positive that they're to do? Bring them up. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So you see, he's dealing with these. And all of this is what Christian submission looks like. It's what a gospel-transformed life ought to look like. Now, we're a small church, but even in a small church like New Life, there are multiple families here that are having problems with marriage relationships. There are multiple families in this congregation that are having children that are rebellious toward them. And the thing that I really would pray, and it's the desire of my heart, and it must be the desire of God's heart, because it's in His Word. It is His desire that we would be a people who are living out the clear instructions that are found here. And I'm not going to say it's not difficult, because we are in this flesh. But I'm telling you that blessings from the Lord come with obedience. So often we just want all the blessings of the Lord, but we don't want to do what He says. And remember, that is what lordship is. If Jesus is Lord, and if He is Lord in our lives, then He's calling us through His Word to obey Him. So if you're a child and you know that you've been struggling with disobedience, you know that you've been struggling with rebellion against your parents, then what should you do? Well, first of all, you need to confess that to God. Secondly, you need to pray to God and ask Him to help you. Third, you need to confess your sin to your parents. Because the Bible says that whoever covers his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes it will receive forgiveness. But then you might say, yeah, but I'm really struggling with this. What if I do it again? go confess again. Go ask, confess to God, pray to God for help, and go and confess to your parents again. And ask them to pray for you and to help you. See, because the deal is, you may be sitting there and you may be saying, hey, I don't even feel like I want to do that. Here's the deal, you got to set your feelings aside. For a husband, he may not always feel like he wants to love his wife, but you got to set your feelings aside because you've committed to that. For the wife, she may not always feel like she wants to respect her husband, but we have to set our feelings aside and seek to obey what the Scripture says. For children, you may say, I don't want to obey my parents. I want to do my own thing. It doesn't matter what you want. God said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God said, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land. You see, it doesn't matter what we feel. What we must do is come to God's Word and say, God, you are the Lord. You know, the Bible, I found a quote that someone said about the Bible. He said, lay hold of the Bible until the Bible lays hold of you. So many times we want just a cracker to sustain us and to make us healthy and strong, a cracker from the Word of God rather than the meat of the Word of God to strengthen us. And you see, we're all without excuse. There's no child, there's no parent, there's no husband or wife, there's no employer or employee that's in this congregation that's going to stand before the Lord one day and say, I didn't know it. Had no idea I was supposed to obey my parents. I had no idea I was supposed to honor them. There's no husband that's going to say, I had no idea I was supposed to love my wife like Christ loved the church. No wife is going to say, had no idea I should respect my husband. You see, the Bible has laid it out here clearly for us. And we've all heard it. And we're all responsible for what we've been given. And it, listen, I read that passage from Jeremiah earlier. It says that the way of man is not in himself. What that means is the way of man is not in ourselves to do what's right and to do what glorifies God. We need the Lord to help us. That's why when we realize that we have this sin in our lives, we must go to Him and confess it. And we must seek God for His grace that we might live out a life that is according to His Word. Man, I need it. I can't do it on my own. Can you guys do it on your own? We can't. We need God's grace. If you would look over at James chapter 1 real quick, James chapter 1, verse 25, because here's the danger for all of us. But we're really blowing through this sermon today, aren't we? Making a lot of progress. James chapter 1, verse 25. This is what happens to us a lot. Because all of this context here, James is talking about being a doer of the Word and not just a hearer of it. We're really good at hearing it, aren't we? But the thing about it is, do we do it? And I'm speaking as somebody who's guilty of not obeying God's Word way too often in my life. So James chapter 1 verse 5 gives us four things for the person who hears the Word. First of all, verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. All right, what we've done so far and what we've been doing in Ephesians is looking into it. We've been looking into it. All right, we're peering into it and seeing what is there. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and what comes next? And continues in it. So there's the looking into it, but now there's the continuing in it. He goes from there and says, and is not a forgetful hearer. That's the third thing. First thing is we look into the law of liberty. Secondly, we continue in the law of liberty. Third, we do not forget what is in God's Word. For instance, in this case today, we would not forget, if you're a child seeking to obey your parents, you would not forget that the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And when the difficult time comes, when you're ready to rebel and turn up your nose and do your own thing, you say to yourself, children, obey your parents and the Lord God, give me grace to obey my parents. Help me, Lord. Or a wife to the husband or a husband to the wife. So that's the third thing. Do not be a forgetful hearer. And the fourth is be a doer of the work. All right, there's four things. And now what's the result at the end of verse 25? This one will be blessed in what he does. It doesn't say that he'll be blessed in what he hears. It doesn't say that he'll be blessed in what he knows. It says that he'll be blessed in what he does. Listen, folks, please hear me. The way that we're going to be a blessed people is by obeying the word of the Lord. If we think that we're going to be blessed by doing our own thing, then we are wrong. That is not the path of life. That is the path to death. So we want to be a people, from the smallest of us to the oldest or largest of us. It does not matter. The Lord is calling us to obey Him, and in obeying Him, we are blessed. But let us not think we're going to be blessed by doing our own thing. Okay? Does that make sense? Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter even for children if you're saved or lost. God is speaking to the church. And if you're in the church, then the Scripture applies to you. Do not use lack of salvation as an excuse to cast off the word of the Lord. God has said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, if you'd go back with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and I promise you, I'm not saying that any of this is easy, because it's not. That's why we need God. We need the Lord. Our first point, oh yeah, we're talking about work ethic, is submissive obedience. I want to give you three things under submissive obedience that are just kind of practical for us being and having a good work ethic. Number one is this, and this seems like the most obvious one out of them all. If you're going to be a Christian who has a good Christian work ethic, number one, be on time. Be on time. That's something that much of our culture has forgotten. And I don't mean to step on anybody's toes this morning by saying that. Because I'm one of those types of people, you know, I'm a right on time person. And sometimes, there's been plenty of times I've been late. I wish I was one of those people like Jacob Colby, who's like 45 minutes early no matter where he goes. But I'm not. But being on time is a very good discipline, and it does a lot. You're looking out not only for your interests, but for others' interests. They know you're there, and they know you're ready to work. The ant is an example. In Proverbs 6, he says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest, working when they're supposed to be working. And then he asks the question, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? So be on time. Number two is be focused. Be focused. Here in this passage, in verse 5, he says, in sincerity of heart. The word sincerity means singleness. It's a generosity of heart. You're giving all of your attention to the task at hand. The bondservants here in the Ephesian culture were to be a people who were had a singleness of heart. They weren't distracted. Be focused on your work. Man, we have a lot of obstacles to this today. Oh, what's that text message? I got to check it. Ding. Oh, I got to check my social media to see who just messaged me or whatever, who liked something. I've got to check my email. Oh, I've got to know what's going on in the political world. Let me get on my computer and check that out real quick. Y'all know how it goes. We're all probably guilty of this to a degree. We live in a very distracted and distractible age. And God is calling us as Christian workers to be focused. Be sincerity or singleness of heart. Number three is this. And I don't have these up here, but be on time, be focused. And the third one is be eager. Be eager. Because here in this text, it says in verse 7, with goodwill doing service. The goodwill, that word means enthusiasm or eagerness. So when we go about our work, we should go about it with an eagerness to attack the work, to engage in the work that's been given to us, and then to see that job all the way through to the end. That is an excellent, excellent discipline, one that I still work on myself. If you've ever done any projects around the house, those are the hardest ones to finish up. See them all the way to the end. That's a good discipline for us to have. Now, you may be sitting there today and you may be saying, hey, I really try to do my job, but I hate my job. Well, get another one. Okay? You live in a society where you can go out and find another job. You're not like a bondservant was in that day, where they were bound to their master. But that's not our society. Maybe you can get another job, but then you may say, well, hey, I've tried to get another job, but I can't get another job. I've tried really hard. What do we do in situations like that? What if you say, I'm miserable and I can't get out of this? Remember this, Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. You see, we can't look at our difficult circumstances, even in employment, and say, God has nothing to do with this, I'm just stuck. No, you have to look at it and say, God's appointed it. And when you can do that, it completely changes your perspective on whatever your difficult situation is. So that's the three things for submissive obedience. Be on time, be focused, and be eager to accomplish the work that we have. Someone's defined failure as this. The path of least persistence. Failure is the path of least persistence. Too often we give up and quit instead of continuing in obedience. All right, let's go to our next point. Point number two is good service. We find this in verses 7 and 8 of this chapter. Verses 7 and 8. Good service. We see the word good come up a couple of times in this passage. We see goodwill in verse 7. And then in verse 8 of Ephesians 6, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So goodwill and whatever good anyone does. And remember, we're doing this as someone who's been set free in Christ to be a slave of Christ. Doesn't matter what your position is. Doesn't matter if you're a student or if you're a housewife, keeper of the home. If you're a salaried employee or you work by the hour. If you work for a small business or own a small business or a big business or if you're a government employee. Doesn't matter. Because this all applies to every one of us. Even if you have your own business, you have people who are your boss because people hire you to do something. So you're under their authority to a degree. So there's a real emphasis here on doing good. Did you know that in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says about Jesus that he went about doing good? Now, how does this play into our lives? Here's some practical stuff I want to try to give you that I hope will be helpful. Begin your day by praying to God that he would make you good for something that day. You know, there's a prayer in Colossians 1 where Paul prays for them that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him in every good work. Wouldn't that be a great prayer to start our days with? Lord, please, make me worthy. Make me walk worthy of you today. Fully pleasing you in every good work. So pray to God and ask Him to make you helpful, make you do good that day. Number two is this. At the end of your day, evaluate it. Reflect on your day and ask, what good have I been able to do today? And then, because of that, as you reflect back on it and see where God has used you for good, then praise the Lord. Praise the one who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Praise the one who has answered your prayer and allowed you to walk worthy of Him that day. We may ask ourselves questions like, did I take initiative to achieve success today? Did I put my best foot forward to work hard and to make a difference, not only in my life and my family's life, but in others? Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your, anybody know? With your might, with all your heart. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Y'all remember that parable that Jesus told? The story that Jesus told, and teaching that Jesus gave. I don't know really what you want to call it. It's probably not a parable. But it happens in Luke chapter 17. You know, His disciples come to Him and they say, Lord, increase our faith. Y'all know how He answered them? He told them about, you know, having faith like a mustard seed. You can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. In other words, He's saying you can do some really hard things with faith. But increase our faith. How can we have that kind of faith? Then He tells this story about a servant and a master. And the servant had been plowing and tending sheep. And the master calls him in from the field and he says, Will he say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper? And gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, he says, you, when you've done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. And that's the idea behind all of this. As we're seeking to serve the Lord and to do those things which He's called us to do and do them well, we do them with the attitude of, I'm an unprofitable servant. I'm only doing what God's told me to do, what Jesus has said to do. Our last point is this. The last point for the first point is Jesus first. Jesus first. And very simply, our work is for Jesus first, not a master in the flesh, not a boss in the flesh, not an employer in the flesh, not a husband in the flesh, not a wife in the flesh, not children in the flesh, not a father in the flesh. You know, the things that we do, it's all before the Lord, and it's ultimately to the Lord. No matter what your position is. So I ask you today, what's the standard that you offer Jesus? What's the standard you offer Jesus as a husband, wife, child? As an employer or employee, what is the standard you offer Him? Too often we want an easy go in life. But Jesus is not always calling us to that. Most of the time not. So the Christian work ethic is to be fueled by the reality that we are serving Jesus Christ in the workplace. As you look at Ephesians chapter 6, I pointed these out to you last week, but I want to make sure that you are reminded that this is here. at the end of verse 5, as to Christ. In verse 6, bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God. In verse 7, as to the Lord. And then in verse 8, anyone knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. And then in verse 9, we have a master also who is in heaven. So it's Jesus first. Warren Wiersbe wrote in a great little book. It's called On Being a Servant of God. Wiersbe wrote three things having to do with putting Jesus first in your life and what that does for you. I want to give those to you. Number one is this. You'll be motivated to do your work and not make excuses. When Jesus is Lord and you're serving Him, you'll be motivated. Doesn't matter if you're a student or if you go to work or if you're an employer, you'll be motivated to do your work and not make excuses. Number two, you will want to do your best. Why? Because you're doing it for Jesus. And number three, you'll stop watching others and passing judgment on what they do or what God does with them. Why? Because you'll have the attitude that Jesus told Peter he should have. Don't worry about him, you follow me. When Peter was worried about John and what was going to happen to him, Jesus said, hey, you follow me. The workers in the vineyard that were hired at various times throughout the day, the ones that were hired first began to complain at the end of the day. Why? Because guys who just worked like an hour got the exact same amount of money that the guys who had borne the heat of the day got. They were looking at the other person rather than looking at the master and being thankful for what they had received. You all remember what Jesus taught in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents? Who are we all going to stand before ultimately one day? Jesus, right? And we're going to give an account to Him. Even in this area of a work ethic, how hard we work and our devotion to the Lord in it. And in that parable in Matthew 25, there were three different guys that were given talents. Talents was an amount of money. And it's very interesting because in verse 15 it says that each one received an amount according to his ability. Jesus gave the guy who could do something with five talents, five talents. He gave the guy who could do something with two, two talents. He gave the guy who could do something with one, one talent. He knew he gave it to them according to their ability, the landowner did, the master. And now they each went, and the one with five invested and got five more. The other one got invested the two and got two more. And then the last one, what'd he do? He went and did what? He hid it. Why? Because he knew the master was a hard man. He didn't want to take a chance on losing his money. So he had it to give it back to him. But to the first two, what was his response when he came? He said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And isn't that what we want to hear? In the responsibilities, the things that the Lord has entrusted us to, don't we ultimately want to hear one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And I want you to know today, church, that Jesus is telling us exactly how to do that. Now, let's finish this hand up out. One overarching need for all Christian relationships is the strength of the Lord. It's the strength of Jesus Christ. What are those relationships? There's primary relationships that are addressed here. We see the church is addressed. Why? Because to the church, first of all, he says submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then he begins to explain that with marriage, family, and then lastly, work. Now, I intended to get into verse 10 more, but we're not going to make it today because I see way too much stretching and yawning going on out there. So I don't want to push it. But I appreciate your attention this morning. And I hope that the thing that we see from this is that the gospel makes a difference in people's lives. The gospel changes us. But the gospel isn't easy always to live out. And that's why instructions are given to the church. And that's why I and you need to be reminded of these things and stirred up to live in obedience to Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. And that gospel is the good news that saves lost sinners. If you're here today and you realize that you're lost and undone in your sin, you've been in rebellion against others, against God, and today you need to repent and get right with God, then I invite you today to believe that message of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. Receive Him as your Savior and have eternal life through Him and have a life that's transformed by the gospel. Come to Jesus in faith. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for your word today. I pray that it has made sense to us. Any areas where I've said something stupid, I pray, God, that you would just erase that from people's minds and help us, Lord, to really receive your word. God, I pray that as sincerely as I know how. I need to receive it, and we as a church need to receive your word. Now, Lord, we cannot do this by ourselves because we need to be strengthened in the Lord. We need to do this in the power of your might, as verse 10 says. So, Lord God, I pray that you would help us to learn that, not to lean to our own understanding, but to trust in you with all of our hearts. Oh, God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.